Continuing studying the parables of Jesus, and today we come what I've called the wayward son. It's also commonly being called the prodigal son. Probably shouldn't be called either of those two because it's not really about the son at all. But we'll get into that as we work through it. The text is Luke 15 verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called to one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he said, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he is back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and he refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, has come home, you killed a fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I wonder how many stories in literature or in the movies or whatever have been based on this basic theme. You know, this is real heartwarming stuff, isn't it? Reconciliation and restoration, real uplifting themes, things we like to read about, things that we enjoy hearing about. What's fascinating, though, that often when you hear this parable, the last portion is neglected. Like when you learned this as a kid, you'd hear about the party going on, but you wouldn't hear about the older brother. So we're going to take a look at the whole thing this morning. And we'll see the wonderful forgiveness of the father, but also the disgruntled attitude of the older brother. Well, the son goes to his father. He asks for his inheritance early. And that's kind of like a slap in the face, isn't it? It's kind of like saying, you know, I really wish you were dead so that I could have everything that's mine now. So he gets what was coming to him. His father gave him the money. And shortly thereafter, he leaves his father and his home and goes to pursue the life just the way he wants it. And you get the sense from what Jesus says that he spared himself no pleasure whatsoever. What the NIV translates there as wild living could be rendered reckless immorality. Now, Jesus doesn't include in the story how long it took him to spend it all or how much it was. You get the sense it was a big pile of money. But we don't know how long it took him. But whatever the time, he did indeed spend it all. He blew it on riotous living, and then the famine came. So from being Mr. Party Animal, he becomes a destitute pauper. He has nothing. Needing to provide for himself in some way, he turns to feeding pigs. It's interesting to note that no one gave to him. You know, the friends that he had when he was blowing his father's money all seemed to disappear at this point. They were nowhere to be found. No one that could give to him now in his time of need. And this was about as low as you could go in Jewish culture. He lived out all of his immorality, but he did so in a foreign country, out there among the Goyim, the Gentiles, the nations. And then when life got hard, he turned to feeding pigs. So here he was, unclean, living among the unclean, feeding the unclean. A despicable condition as far as these Pharisees and teachers of the law are concerned that Jesus was having this conversation with. So he sits there in this horrible condition, there among the pigs, looking at their food, saying, hey, that's starting to look pretty good. And he starts to think differently now. His thinking isn't so much on how hard he can party, but he's thinking much more soberly about what the real realities of life are. And he thinks back to how life was in his father's house. Even the servants had it better than he does right now. So he begins to formulate a proposal. What I've called in the outline there, his Pelagian proposal. He knew he had seriously blown it with his father. He had taken half of his money and it was all gone and had nothing to show for it. He was certain he could not go back and be received as a son. It was too late for that. That son was as good as dead. So he compares himself to the servants. He says, I could be one of them. And life would be much better, and at least I'd be back home, even though nothing would ever be the same again. So he crafts a plan to offer himself as a servant to his father. And that's what we call in theology Pelagianism. Pelagius was a British monk born back in AD 354. His claim to fame was that he rejected the doctrine of original sin. He saw the fall merely as a bad example, and he saw Christ merely as a good example, and you have all the power within you to choose one or the other and gain heaven thereby. Now, Pelagius was rejected as a heretic, which in fact he was. But this son's proposal that he's crafting here reflects that notion. It's Pelagianism. He thinks he can work his way back home, that there's something he can do to actually remedy his situation. It's Pelagianism. It rejects the notion of human inability. All of us are Pelagian in our natural way of thinking. We don't accept the truth that the Scriptures stress so strongly that there is nothing that we can do, and we must rely on the grace and mercy of God alone. But that is repugnant to us in our pride and in our human spirit. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Do you ever have a day when you've been like really bad? Some of you are nodding. Yeah, really bad. And you get into big trouble. Okay. Yeah, I've been there. Often what we want to do then, maybe the next day, because we got into such big trouble, we try and be extra good. You make your bed when you get up, and you clean your room, and you ask mom if there's some way you can help out, and that sort of thing. We try and be extra good because we were so bad yesterday. Okay. That's kind of what this son in the parable is doing. I think I'll go back and I'll work for my dad. Instead of trying to be a son, I'll just go back and work. Well, that's not the way that we can relate to God, is it? We can't be extra good tomorrow because I've been really bad today and have that make any difference with God. The only way we can relate to God is through Jesus. Because Jesus never had a day when he was bad. Jesus had only ever had days when he was absolutely perfect. So if we're going to have a relationship with God, it can't be on the basis of I'm going to be better today because I was bad tomorrow. It has to be on the basis of Jesus, because he was always, every day, completely and totally good. He always obeyed. so we can, by trusting in Him, we can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, because we have someone who is entirely good to be our representative. Right? So don't try and do that. When you've been bad, confess your sin to the Lord and say, "Lord, that was really bad. I need Jesus." Rather than saying, "Therefore, I'm going to be like really good today," to try and make up for it, you can't make up for it. You have to relate to Him on a different basis, a basis of His Son, Jesus. Right? Always remember that. Well, what the son learns while he's still on the road is radical, absolutely radical. What he did not know was the true heart of his father. Nor do we very well comprehend the true heart of God either. As he was squandering his father's wealth, his father was still longing for him to return. He sees him down the road a long way off. And his past was of no concern to the father at that point. The heart of the father was a heart of complete forgiveness. Remember that scene from Anne of Green Gables? Well, I don't know if it was Anne of Green Gables or it was one of the later movies when she had been away teaching at that school, wherever that was. Was that Avonlea or I don't know, one of those anyway. But she had been away all the school year, and she's returning to Green Gables with the principal of the school, who was that real hag who turned out to be nice after all. And they're walking up the road, and Marilla and Rachel are sitting on the porch in their rocking chairs, and Marilla spots her. And she gets up and starts going to the gate, and Rachel said, no, you know, she thinks they're door-to-door salesman or something. Don't go to... But Marilla starts running down the road to meet this person that she loved. And it's perhaps the highlight of the whole movie is this point of not reconciliation there, but reunion of two people that genuinely loved one another. Very moving and satisfying moment in the movie. But that ain't nothing compared to what our Heavenly Father does with us and for us. He spots us afar off, and He comes to meet us with love and acceptance and forgiveness. And there's nothing else to be said. Now, in the parable, the son doesn't even get out his Pelagian proposal. Okay, he's halfway through his statement, and the father begins to bark out orders. You remember what he said? "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The fatted calf, kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, but now he's found." So, all of this Pelagian stuff that the son had come up with was totally negated by the father's forgiveness. Unnecessary. He's received back in a way that he never conceived to be possible. He's received back as a son. And not on the basis of how hard he was going to work. We just don't get it. We want to offer our Pelagian proposals. We want to doubt the heart of God. We want to think that there's no way that He actually delights in me. And those are lies from the pit of hell. By faith in Christ, all of this is true of you. You are given the ring of the family and a robe of the righteousness of Christ to wear. Now, He was longingly looking down the road even before you decided to return home. It was His Spirit prompting you to come from the very beginning. He gave you the life and the energy to return. He disregarded your incipient Pelagianism and showed you what true grace is all about. What a glorious Father we have. We must reflect on the glory of His salvation along with Paul. And we sang a portion of this text earlier, and most of you know this is one of my absolute favorites. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. But the real point of the parable, I had mentioned about the parable having the wrong name, the real point is this older brother. Now, sometimes a parable has been called the parable of the forgiving father. That's closer. But the real point is the unforgiving older brother. Now, the forgiving father is something we certainly don't want to ignore or forget. I mean, it's a marvelous teaching about the nature of the heart of God. But Jesus is making a point to the scribes and Pharisees that he's been talking to. And this is the third. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This is the third in a series of parables there in Luke 15 where he's hammering away at the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And their this lack of forgiveness, their disdain for others, and that sort of thing. We pointed out early on in the study of the parables that Jesus often, in the parables, functions very similar to an Old Testament prophet, declaring Israel's violation of the covenant. And he's bringing God's lawsuit against them. So he does so here, clearly, by pointing out their self-righteousness and their grumbling against the forgiveness of God. Especially when it's expressed toward those that they consider to be unfit. The chapter opened with the scribes and Pharisees complaining that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. They would never do such a thing. In their spiritual pride and arrogance, they were missing the salvation that Christ came to accomplish. They were proud in their tradition. They deceived themselves that they were doing well enough to be accepted by God. They missed the point that God was blessing them, but only according to common grace. And therefore, they thought all was well because life was going pretty well. They had the husks of the old covenant to live by, and with that, they thought they were fine. The standard of absolute perfection eluded them. God will not, God cannot accept anyone as His Son who is not perfect. Hence the need for an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of my own. We do not, nor can we, meet that standard. But the good news is that Jesus did. He met the standard completely and fully on our behalf. And those who recognize that they're striving while living in a foreign land recognize that they have nothing to offer. And they return to their Heavenly Father. He will receive them and grant to them the spiritual blessings of the sons of God. But the older brother was offended by his father's mercy. He says, "Yo, what about me? I never did that kind of stuff. I never ran off and blew your money. You never gave me a banquet." So Jesus is really hammering hard the idea of the resentment of the Pharisees. It's clearly portrayed here, and Jesus' point is made very well. And they will be judged. And their nation will be lost, their temple destroyed, precisely because of their self-righteousness and their indignation toward those for whom God was showing mercy. They would not humble themselves before the Messiah and accept the kingdom on His terms. So there's no room for our Pelagian proposals. There's no room for our puny works. The kingdom that Christ is inaugurating is and always will be based on His work and His alone. The forgiving heart of the Father is revealed in Christ. And those who disregard or despise the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father purchased for us by Christ, there's no hope. They will be cast out. Just as the nation was destroyed. So don't disregard it. Don't come up with your own scheme. Just rest on the work already done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then celebrate the good grace of God by living lives of gratitude to Him. Let's come and receive yet another blessing from His hand at His table.